You know, I found this this verse. I read many times, but this time just kind of spoke to me. It's in John 8:44. You'll see it later on. It's going to come on the screen later on. It says about the devil, when he lies, he speaks his native language. John 8:44. It says there in NIV. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So we are not to be surprised if even the church is affected by different lies that come around us and try to deceive us and make us ineffective for the work of ministry. You know, we discussed a couple of weeks ago about that one lie that I am in control and the results are up to me. Remember, the truth that sets me free, at least, is this: God is sovereign. He directs my life and my steps and my circumstances. He uses everything in my life according to his purpose. I'm not in control. As much as I would like to, I am not in control. He is. And then we spoke about this last week. God cannot use me anymore because I'm a broken vessel. And we said last week that because we're broken vessels, that is why God can actually use us. Because our pride is gone. We see ourselves as God sees us, as perfect works of his hands. He will use broken vessels. That's what he specializes in. And, we will leave that on the screen for a while. There's one word that everybody hates, and I kid you not, and I'm not even smiling anymore. And that word is cancer. We've all had friends, family, neighbors, whatever, that have been affected by this disease. You know, I thought that was, my life was, you know, spared of this. You know, I thought it would just bypass me and my family until one day in 2011. In November, no, sorry, October 2011, when we went to the doctor with my mom for some jaundice. You know, we thought something simple was going on, so we thought we went for a treatment, and we came out with a whole different diagnosis than we expected, and that was cancer. And a month later, we went to X-ray, and my mom had three small dots, and I kid you not, like as much as a needle's point almost on her one of her lungs, and that was in November. By March, all her lungs were covered in tumors. Just a few months, and we knew that. And the word, this word, cancer, just painful. And I know you've been through this, and I'm not going to stay too much here. But one word that describes this sickness is malignant. Ever heard this word? Malignant, just something that does harm. Some that destroys something else, you know. And this word malignant actually describes very much what sin does in our lives. Because today's message is about holiness of God and our sinfulness. Or our sins, actually, not sinful, but our sins. You know, malignant is the word that describes what sin does to our lives, to our families, to our churches, you know. And somehow this idea found its way into our thinking today, both church and outside church, and this is that God is love. And because it's love, he will accept you, he will love you, he will just be all over you, no matter how you live. Life and choices and nothing else matter. I mean, God is love. He'll love you anyway, right? This idea just came into our society. I'll say that it has actually lost even the notion of sin that doesn't exist anymore, almost, I mean, almost entirely. But even more, if people speak about God, God is love, God is accepting, God will never judge anyone or anything. You know, and this distorted view of God, the Father, as our buddy, has somewhat seeped into the church. But you know what? Truth is that God is the Almighty, Holy God. And that cannot, I will never be able to overstate this. God is the Lord Almighty, and him we serve. This God that's Lord Almighty. And we sometimes even forget about our call, our call. This is in Romans 1:7. Paul wrote to the church, but actually that applies to us all. And he says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. That's our call. We are called to be saints. And, you know, we forget about this call because one lie has come in our minds, you know, even mine sometimes, my own. And the lie is, sin doesn't matter that much. Sin is that not that big of a problem, you know. It's okay. It's worth mentioning also that our Canadian tendency, which I've noticed first time about 4 years ago, is that we do not speak against sin too much because we're afraid that we might hurt someone's feelings. Tell me if I'm wrong. You know, I'm just an adopter, a new Canadian. And that's the language nowadays. I'm a new Canadian. And that was one of the things I found puzzling when I went to church. I came to church here to serve, and I realized people don't speak against sin because we're afraid we might hurt someone's feelings. Now, how right is that? How much did we let the culture affect how we treat ourselves, the Bible, and God when we forgot to rebuke sin, or actually not forgot? We have elevated feelings above God. We are risking to make God mad because we don't want to make Mike mad. Sorry, Mike. You know what I mean. You were just right there. You know, it's just not right. And you know what? I'll speak against it. I'll speak about it if you're not against it. I'll mention it. You know, it's, I hope I'm not risking my position here. But, you know, I just turned 1 year. I hope I'll get a second year here. But, you know, sin is sin is sin. And if we don't speak about it, something is wrong. You know, something deep is wrong. And when culture supersedes the Bible, we need to change the culture. Yes, we need to mention, speak about sin with gentleness and love. Yes, I fully agree. Harshness, harsh words, judgmental attitudes, self-righteousness, those are wrong also. But do speak about sin when sin is so aggravating to God. You know, I remember a friend, not, I'm not sure I call him a friend, a guy I knew once, he came to our church back in Romania, and about between 50 and 60, I've got his, he was older than us, most of us, we're just praying for weeks and weeks and weeks for him to get married, to find a wife and get married. And one Wednesday night, we're at Bible study and prayer, so we had our study, now we have a prayer time, and for the praise time, he says, guys, I'm so happy. The Lord brought me to this amazing woman. And we're just, I'm just trying to celebrate. And we just moved in 2 days ago, and we live together now. It's like you could hear a fly around. You know, you could feel, you could hear how the grass was growing. It was such a dead silence. Because we just didn't know how to, most of us were young. We just know how to respond to that that statement. So I had to, you know, I was leading that Bible study, so I had to actually, in the end, say, Alex, that is not what God has done. That is your doing. Don't blame it on God. And we actually had to speak against his, you know, living together with this woman without being married, you know. And that was hard. I know it's not easy. Speaking against sin is not easy, but it is the right thing to do. I hope you notice how slow I speak sometimes, okay? I'm trying. And sometimes these sins come into the church, and we don't talk about them. We don't mention them. And don't worry. This is just, I have 4 pages. I'm going to go through. It's 14 print, 2 spaces, so it's going to go fast. But there's a lot of encouragement, too. But I have to bring you the picture that's bleak before we go to the encouragement. So hold on to your seats. We're going to get the better part. Okay, sins like this. Pride. The ugliness of pride. How much do we mention it if we see it? Or discontentment. Do you know that this is a sin? Discontentment is a sin. Jews died in the wilderness because of discontentment. Disrespect. Again, a killer sin. Disbelief, another killer sin. Disobedience, another killer sin. Self-righteousness, independent spirit, or otherwise called prayerlessness. When you stop praying because you don't need God anymore. Independent spirit. Selfishness, that's a big one. Affects everything around us. Marriages, parents, children, workplace, church, everything is affected by selfishness. Lack of self-control. I was actually guilty of this one many years, and God has, in His grace, changed my heart. But I did lack, for many years, self-control. Impatience. Irritability. You know, Google this. The way or the sin of irritability. There's a nice article by on desiringgod.org written about 5-10 years ago by some Dutch guy about the sin of irritability. Where am I? Oh, anger, envy, gossip, slander, harsh words, and the last one on my list, but not last of all, worldliness. Living with your eyes and heart focused on this world, not on God. Okay, so all these are around us, and we have kind of stopped because of the lies of the devil. And like I said, he is, after all, the father of lies. Oops, oh, had them there, I forgot. Sorry. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44. And that's why we need to be on guard against our enemy, you know. We will look today at some of these lies concerning sin specifically, and then we'll look at the truth of the Word of God, because as the Bible says it in John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that is my prayer and my hope for us today. Okay, so as a caveat, as a warning, I cannot say here today everything that is to be told about sin, righteousness, and holiness. It's such a vast subject. I've only read this week, I didn't read them all. I read one book that was like this thick, and then I have another one called Holiness by an Anglican guy, J.C. Ryle. I just get to go for like first three chapters. There's so much about this. I'm just going to give you an idea of how ugly sin is and how easily we get entangled in it, even us as Christians, you know. So, first one. First lie that comes about sin is this. No one would know. Right? No one would know. We do some stuff. We do things when we are alone. We think things in our minds. We do stuff in our homes where doors behind doors locked because no one would know. Right? Okay. Let's read these verses from the book of Joshua, chapter 7. It's the first few verses of the book. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So what was the idea? The Jews just had an amazing victory at Jericho, chapter 6 of Joshua. And then God said, destroy or devote unto me all these things. Take nothing for you. Everything has to be cleansed by fire. And the Jews, most of them actually did that exact what God has said. They destroyed all that was to be given to God. Except for Achan. He saw some silver and some gold just lying around there. And he said, you know what? No one will know. No one will be more wise. I mean, the wiser. You know, I'll just take them and hide them in my tent, and we'll be just fine. You know? So he did exactly like this. He grabbed the gold and the silver, went to his tent, and buried them under the tent. And he said, no one would know, right? Except God. One thing about sin is this. People may not see. People may not know. But God will always see and know, even in the deepest, most secret part of your lives. And that's good. You know, your loving Father, gracious Father, sees you, and he will not let you be there, stay there, remain in that position. Here, the Jews, as a nation, were guilty of sin. Because one of them was sinning, the whole nation was punished by God. Until that one guy, Achan, was brought forth by God, and he was punished accordingly. You know, he was killed. Sin has consequences. You know, I learned this phrase many years ago as I studied the Old Testament, and I say it again, sin has consequences. We won't talk about this today, but that's in itself, it's worth a whole sermon. Sin has consequences. We think that people don't know, and that's okay, but you know what? You may fool me, and many people actually do fool me, you know. You know what? God will never be fooled. So don't think sin lightly. Sin is something you can never hide from God because it's so obvious to Him. And in the end, God will know. The second one, and actually maybe very quick today. The second lie is about sin. By comparison, I'm not that bad. You know, I'm good enough. You know, I'm okay compared to the others. There's this passage in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. You have it on the screen, that says this. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. I read it again. So he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves and that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. For I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. A famous passage, actually, the one with the publican and the Pharisee in the temple, and it's famous for a reason. Because it's so easy for us humans to compare ourselves to others and say, I am better than, I'm okay, I'm good enough, because look around me, I'm good enough. You know what? Sin is sin. Dwight E. Edwards, a great grandson of Jonathan Edwards, if you know the name of famous evangelist back in the 18th century, was with his family on the Pacific coast of U.S. Vacationing. And as they walked on the beach, him, his wife, and his kids, the kids found this puppy. Skinny, wet, trembling, and they had mercy on the puppy. So they thought, you know, it's a strange puppy, it's on the shore, who knows where the puppy came from, let's go to a vet and have it treated, you know, whatever. So they took the puppy, you know, skinny and wet and whatever, to the vet. And the vet saw the puppy and he began to laugh. And the vet couldn't stop from laughter until one moment he actually found enough breath to say a few words, say, guys, this ain't no puppy. This is an African rat. That's big with long legs and looks like a puppy, but it's not a puppy. A rat is a rat is a rat. Even if it looks like a puppy, it's still a rat. Sin. Sin is sin is sin. It's ugly, despicable, and abomination to God. It may be a small sin, but you know what? Sin is sin is sin. There's a book written in the 1700s, called The Sinfulness of Sin. And the author just tried to describe to us how much God hates sin. And the fact that we think that we are good enough, you know, our sins are not as bad as others, it's just not right, you know. These words were used in that book: ugly, malignant, pernicious, destructive. This is sin. It may look okay compared to others, but it's still ugly. It's still pernicious, malignant, and destructive. Sin is sin is sin. Everybody does it. That's a big one. Everybody does. As if you could use this to justify everything. You know, if everybody does it, that must make it right. You know, there's a because doing translation for many years, I've played with words a lot. And one of the fun games I had back when I worked for the Ministry of Defense in Romania was I was in this office with another translator across the room, and we had to translate these instructions for some new equipment for the military. And it was a brand new equipment that was never brought before to Romania, so there was no vocabulary to describe that equipment. So me and my friend Andra, we just had fun inventing words. And we just made up words, and we just made up, you know, acronyms and everything. It was just enjoying our day, coming up with this awesome it was a translation, but it was a lot of new words. And it was funny, months later, I went to an application to a training grounds, and we saw printouts with our words, the expressions that we coined and the acronyms that we invented were used by the military, you know? And it was like this, you know, if everybody uses our words, they become the law. They become, you know, like dictionary words. If enough people use a phrase, it becomes official, you know? And we think about the sin the same thing. If everybody does it, then it's okay, you know? I cannot be different than others, can I? Well, yes, you can. Yes, we can, you know. Let's take an example. Gossip. And I want to meet my friend Dudley. You know, it's a made-up name. It's like a real friend, but it's a made-up name. He's a seminary student in a good school, and he's very opinionated. Opinionated. That's the actual word, opinionated. I Googled it. And he gossips. When he doesn't like something, especially when he doesn't like someone, he speaks about that someone to anyone and everyone. And he doesn't think that is a problem. You know, he asked me, when is a good time to actually not speak about someone? And I said, when speaking about someone is a sin, that's a good time to not speak about someone. He just couldn't see it. A Bible student, a guy who reads the Bible every single day and studies the Bible, he could not understand that gossip is gossip is gossip. He just couldn't see it. You know? And if that happens at seminary level, like guys who will be pastors, then how about us? You know, the normal guys. You know? Gossip is ugly, guys. You know, it says here in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear. You know, the best argument against gossip comes from Bambi, the movie. You know Bambi, the old one, Disney? When Mama Rabbit speaks to Baby Rabbit, I forgot the name, Thumper. He says, if you got nothing good to say, you better say nothing at all. Remember that one? If you got nothing good to say, you better say nothing at all. Heed Mama Rabbit's advice. Or if not, heed the Proverbs. Read the Proverbs. And you will see that God hates gossip. You know, does hate sound like a big word, like a strong word? Hate. James, I hate you. Or whatever. It's strong. If I say to someone, I hate you, that usually follows with, you know, a brawl or something. But God says, I hate gossip. And we still do it so often. You know why? Because everybody does it. And stopping it will require courage, and sometimes would have some consequences, because if I stop and saying, don't talk to me about that, please, I just don't want to be part of the gossip. If you just call it on the name, people will be upset with you. But remember, you have a choice. Whom do you want to make angry? People or God? Put it in verse. Whom do you want to please? People or God? It's your choice. It's my choice. It's our choice. But you know what? Sometimes it's not easy. Because everybody does it. It's so easy to just follow the crowd. And that is the lie the devil brings to our minds. You know, no one would know, right? And the second one was, I'm not that bad. You know, I may be not perfect, but I'm not that bad. Or, everybody does it. All these lies. You know, the devil speaks lie. You know, that's his native tongue. John 8:44. Let's make this personal. You know, you may say that applies to them. You know, you may look around and say, he should hear this or she should hear this. But you know what? It's personal. It's you. It's me. It's us. You know, I can only make a small attempt today to deal with the issue of sin. There's so much to talk about sin. I don't want to, I mean, it'll take us a long time. You know, study holiness. Pray about God's holiness. May God reveal to you what His holiness means to us today. You know, what do we do now? The truth is, we serve a holy God. And He demands holiness in our lives. You got my email, some of you, most of you. If you didn't get that my email, talk to me and you will get my email. 1 Peter, 1st chapter, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's also in Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. Be holy, for I am holy. That is our call. This is our call as a church. And that is what we need to do, you know. And it is hard for us. Let me rephrase this. It is impossible for us to achieve holiness. We cannot do it. And that's why we have a great, great good news. It's called the gospel. It says, because God knows us, He gave us the way to become holy. And that is through our high priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Guys, sin is ugly. And it's part of our lives. Let's go to Christ because He has mercy on us. He knows what we're going through. And He can give us the power to fight sin. It says, Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's good news, guys. You know, it's a call, it's a challenge, but it's good news. Oops. Where am I? Okay. I want you guys to look at these words. The remedy for sin is Jesus, His cross, and His grace. And because of His cross, because of His grace, because of what Jesus has done for us, there are two words that describe every one of us today. The first one is this, justified. Do you know what justified means? It's a fancy word. It's a theological word. Let me explain to you, because we're fortunate that our translation in Romanian uses a different language. And our translation taught me these words. Justified means counted as righteous. God looks at you and says, you are righteous. Not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. Another fancy word is imputed righteousness. something you receive without doing anything. God gives it to you and counts you as righteous. Justified is a position we have in the Lord. We are counted as righteous because of Christ by faith. Your faith, my faith, makes us justified in Christ. God sees James and says, James is my saint, my righteous son, because of Christ Jesus. And that means peace. That means presence with God. That means His Holy Ghost with us every day. That means victory and power and everything you need. Justified, counted as righteous. The second word, sanctified. Again, a fancy word. For me, I use it very, very often, but it's for some of it's not that often. It means you are being transformed day by day into the likeness of Christ Jesus. Every day, you look more like Christ. That's sanctification. Every day, God works in your life and makes you more like Christ. That's sanctification. It's a process. It will not end until you see Christ face to face and sit at the table with Him. Every day, you will be perfected. You will not achieve perfection, but you will be perfected every day, you know. And that's good news. Because if you look at me today and you say, Adi is an okay guy. I was not an okay guy many years. Because I had sins like anger, irritability, and others that God had to deal with before I was a okay guy. And I hope it will be, Adi is a good guy in about, 5, 10, 20, I don't know, maybe tomorrow. Maybe by tomorrow, there's a book there, Have a New Kid by Friday. I think I have in my office. You know, maybe by Friday I can be a good Adi. But why? Not because of me. Not because I can do something special in myself. No, because of Christ. Because God sees me as justified. He counts me as righteous. And then God makes me look more and more like Jesus. That's the good news. And that's a remedy for our sin. But then what is our part? What do we do to see Christ at work in our lives? Because we do have to do something. It's not like we just stand and receive. No. We do this. We examine ourselves in all honesty. It's not because you have to give me a report. You just have to know God knows everything anyway about me. Let me just be honest with Him. Look into your heart and say, Lord, I struggle with this. Lord, I cannot understand this. Lord, I've done this again and again. Examine yourself. Look into your heart. Remember, like Prophet Haggai. Remember, we studied this book about a year ago. I remember. And we read Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. When the prophet says these words, consider your ways, or examine your ways. Look at your life and see what is not right. That's our job. To be honest, because we cannot hide from God anyway. And then confess. You know, you see stuff that's ugly and dark, like selfishness. You go and you get to confess it, you know. Thoughts. I had some bad thoughts. I couldn't fly for like half an hour. You know, I've ever seen the guy with the never ending, what's his name? Peter Pan. You know, he could fly if he thought good thoughts, he could fly. Was it? Am I right? Who has kids here? You know, Peter Pan can fly if he thinks good thoughts. Well, I couldn't fly for about half an hour yesterday, or 2 days ago, actually, because I had these thoughts about this person. I was just like, ugh. And then I had to confess and go to God and say, Lord, I come before you and confess my thoughts and surrender them to you and ask you to change me and help me to love this person. I had to confess my sins because I couldn't fly. My thoughts were not nice. You know, it happens. I examine myself. I know something is wrong. The Holy Spirit tells you that is not right. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. Say, Mike, that wasn't proper. You know, sorry, I have to change my angle to use other examples. You know, and then confess it. First John, is it on the screen? No, it's not. First John 1:8, it says this. First John, first chapter, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. My wife actually was looking at my notes, and she said, well, Adi, but our church, we have so good, you know, she has a high opinion of you. He said, our people don't struggle with sin. You know, our guys are so good at the church, you know. And she actually mentioned some names, and how can they fight with sin? And I said, honey, the Bible says, I'm not sure. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That includes me, my wife, Jack, or Bruce, or Mike, all of us. But it continues, and the truth is not in us, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all, not just any, from all unrighteousness. So thank God for the work has done in us, in me, in you, because of Christ, and strive to live a God that pleases the Master. We serve a holy God. We live in the shadow of the Almighty. Don't forget that. We live in the shadow of the Almighty. Second is, fight sin. Do not find excuses. I hate excuses. Sorry, I shouldn't say this, but I just don't like excuses, you know? Like Adam from the Bible. Lord, the woman that you gave me made me do this. So whose fault was it? Not mine, Lord. I'm not owning anything, you know? It's her fault, and it's your fault. You gave it to me, Lord, so what do you expect? You know, excuses just, sorry my French, suck. You know, they're just not real, you know, because you don't own their own part of the problem. And you have sins too. So do not seek excuses. Do not justify yourself. Just say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. That's all you have to say. I was wrong. I sinned. That was not good. Please forgive me. Don't look for excuses. Don't justify yourselves. Yourselves. Anyway, ask him to cleanse you just like the prophet asked in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah saw himself in a vision before God Almighty, and he was crushed by his own sinfulness, and God, in his mercy, cleansed him with a burning coal. I'm not saying you should burn coals and cleanse yourself. Sorry, don't go literally on me, you know. But just go to God and ask him to cleanse you, because he will do it. And then, guys, we live in the shadow of the Almighty. Live holy lives, guys. We're not far from God. He's never far from us. Live as he would be right here in this place, physically present. We do live in the shadow of the Almighty God, you know. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's our life. Examine yourselves, fight sin, and live your lives in the shadow of the Almighty. Isaac Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, the guy who used to be a slave owner, and God saved him, and then he was used by God to save others, many others, and to bless even us today. He said this on his deathbed, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. One, that I'm a great sinner, but two, that Christ is a great Savior." We have a great Savior. Yes, we fight. We struggle with sin. You know, it's in our human nature. We are sanctified, and God calls us saints. But at the same time, yes, there's a human nature that enjoys sin. And that needs to be fought with. You know, fight sin. Examine yourselves. Don't find excuses. Bring it to God and live your life in the shadow of the Almighty. I will end with this psalm. It's actually a whole psalm. Psalm 15. David wrote these words. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slurs on others, who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Guys, live lives for the Lord. Bring your lives before God and live in the shadow of the Almighty. Be holy, for He is holy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning that we can be in Your presence, the presence of the Almighty and Holy God. And we can be here with You, not because of something we've done, but because of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died so that we can be forgiven for our sins, who died so we can have access in Your presence, but also who rose again as the first fruit, and now He's seated at Your right hand to intercede for us as our high priest. Lord, we come before You as You have called us, with great confidence and with great courage, because You are a forgiving God. You enjoy to forgive those who repent. You enjoy to bless those who are humbling themselves before You and to lift them up. That is us today, Lord. We know that even our own minds have been affected by the lies of Satan. And sometimes we've allowed sin to seep in our lives and to destroy us. Lord, we acknowledge that sin is sin, and You hate it. And we ask You, Lord, that You cleanse us today. Help us to examine ourselves with honesty in the presence of Your Holy Spirit, and then to choose to repent and to be cleansed by You, Lord, to confess it to You so we can be cleansed. And Lord, we choose to fight sin, to speak with love and gentleness, but to speak against sin, and to live our lives truly as holy saints of God, living their lives in the shadow of the Almighty. Help us do this every single day of our lives, Lord. Amen.